Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy in giving us life and truth and hope and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for telling us your story. We don't need to be ignorant. You've put the words right in front of us. So many people who claim to be your children walk around knowing nothing about your word. Let us not be like that. We want to know you, and you have made yourself known through your word. And God, help us to embrace all that you have told us, all who you are. You are a mighty God, able to supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory. And sometimes we can look here at the patriarchs and think that they're different. They were men just like us. They had to make decisions just like we do. And so, Lord, as we look to Abraham, let us look to him as the father of our faith. And I pray for those that are yet to find it, that many more sons would be made and people would believe you and you'd count it to them as righteousness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so we are one-third, approximately one-third, through all of human history. Really? So from the time of Genesis 1:1 to right now, that's about 2,000 years. 11 chapters. You thought we took a long time? That's 2,000 years. We went pretty fast. So, Abraham, and this is approximate, okay? Abraham is about 2,000 BC. Okay? So, he's about 2,000 in, and he's about 2,000 BC. The world was created about 4,000 years BC, give or take 100 or two. Isn't that mind-blowing? But just think about the 21st century, how fast things have changed. Right? None of you, okay, maybe Linda did, but nobody else had a smartphone in 2000, I bet. BlackBerry, even. Did you, who had a BlackBerry? Anybody? Nope. No, okay. I only thought because of your job you might have had one.
I had a cell phone, but not.
Okay. My wife was helping out with a play yesterday, and she was in charge of making sure that the kids in this room were well-behaved, essentially. And she said it was no problem because as soon as they came in the room, they picked up their cell phones. And they were on them the entire time. I don't want to go too far down that bunny trail, but think about how fast life has changed, culture has changed, everything changes. So this is 2,000 years after God created the world and everything in it. And we come across a man named Abram. Abram is mentioned more in the New Testament than anybody else other than Moses, as far as the Old Testament characters go. You have Moses, you have Abram, becomes Abraham, you have David, who's mentioned quite a bit. Joshua's mentioned a little bit. There's a lot of people mentioned in the Hall of Faith. Noah's mentioned a few times. But Abram is number two on the hit parade. And so much is dedicated to him here in the book of Genesis and his family compared to even Adam and Eve. So little was dedicated to them compared to what we're going to see dedicated to Abram. He's a central figure. And he is not a central figure because he was a great man. I want you to know that. We're going to start there. This isn't about Abram or Abraham. This is about Abram's God. This is about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? So, God takes this guy, Abram, as we're going to see here. Today is really going to be introductory to where we're going to be looking for the weeks to come, this story as it unfolds. But he takes this guy out of a place and says, go. And it wasn't that he was great. We're going to look at that in a minute. It was he believed. He believed God. And so he went. Sometimes, and I said this in my prayer, we can look at the patriarchs and have this grandiose idea about what a great person Abram must have been, or what a great person Moses must have been, or what a great... They were men just like you. They had problems just like you. They had families, some of them a lot worse than yours. They were just regular people. George Mueller, not in the Bible, George Mueller lived in the end of the 1800s, and he was called a man of a prayer. And he was asked about it. He says, I'm a regular guy, and I just pray. So as we look at the scriptures, I want you to understand that you can exercise faith and action just like them. It doesn't depend on your greatness. It's about God's greatness. God's supply, God's mercy, God's ability. Yes, I'm preaching to Matt Zadro too. It's not about Abram. All right. So let's look here. Don't need to go through all 11 chapters again. We've reiterated what's happened lots of times. But I do just want to remind you. So we have the flood, and then Noah and his three, and then the Tower of Babel happens. They get scattered, and then you have this account of Shem and his descendants. Corey did a really nice job last week of kind of telling us what the names meant and different things here. And then it last in the Shem line here was Terah. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And then it's going to tell us about a little bit about Terah's descendants, of which Abraham is one of them. Okay? And as Corey said last week, he said, this is going to take a while. This is not a short toledot, okay? So, by way of reminder, where did they come from? Well, turn to Joshua chapter 24. We looked at this last week, but I just want to, as by way of reminder, go back there. Joshua 24. Verse 2, and it says this, and Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Stop. These were idolatrous people. Okay? And they were people that actually would have had little statues, figurines, and bowed down and worshiped to these carved images. And we're not going to take the time to go there, but one of Jacob's wives was caught in a scandal because of that. We're going to get there later. So even after Abram becomes Abraham, and then his family grows, that idolatry is still around within the family. So these are people that aren't people that you go, wow, what stellar church attendance they have. what stellar dedication to the Lord they have. No, this man, Abram, comes from a family of idolaters, which means he was probably raised in that. Probably taught that. Probably taught that this is what, you know, the worldview of our life is, this is the God of this, this is the God of this, this is the God of this, this is the God, much like we see the Egyptians having later. And so that's the background. That's where he comes from. Verse 3, then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. Does that sound like it's about him? No. Then I took your father. Who's the I? That's God. This is a story about God and how he gets from the fall to the cross. How he gets from sin and death in Adam to life in Jesus to life for you. And Abram was an instrument in his hand that he used. Now, did he have to make some decisions and come forward in faith and obey? Yes, we're going to see that. Okay? But he didn't do that just in a vacuum. This is about God, not about Abram. And verse 4, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt, and I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterwards I brought you out, you as the nation of Israel. Okay? And he goes on through all the twists and turns that he takes the nation of Israel through here. And in verse 14, this is a verse that's familiar to you. It says this, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods of your fathers that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Put that on a pillow. But there's context to it. It's not about the pillow, is it? God is sovereign through all this. And he takes his people and he makes a nation. Yes, they disobey him. Over and 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 over again. But he uses that people and that nation to bring about a Savior, Jesus. Jesus, who would save not just a nation, but save people from every tongue and tribe and nation. That's what this story is about. I don't want to get lost, right? I don't want to get lost in the trees and not see the forest. Before we jump in, I want to do a little bit more background here for you. This is important. There's a lot of key passages that point back to the story here of Abram. All right? So, Isaiah 51. Look there with me. We're not going to do this every week. This is kind of introductory to Abram's story. Isaiah 51, verse 2. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for he was but one who, when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. See that? Just like Adam, Eve started out as one couple, Noah started out with his family as a small group, and bump, 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 he's pointing back to Abraham the same way. He was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look to the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. You see, Isaiah saying from the Lord, look, I took this one guy, I used him to make faith multiply amongst peoples across all nations for the glory of God. All right, a couple more places before we dig into some minutia here. Let's look here at Acts chapter 7. So, New Testament perspective. All right, so this is Stephen. As Stephen is getting stoned here, or about to get stoned after this. And it says in verse 1, and the high priest said, are these things so? And Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And it goes on and tells the story more and more here. And then there's some dark place. verse 51 of chapter 7 there. It says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in your hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." He's pointing a finger to the nation of Israel and saying, you didn't understand the purpose that God had here in prospering Abraham. He picks him out as, this is the guy that starts this whole thing. And it continues. Read that on your own time, the rest of it. But you got to listen. You got to learn. We can't do it our own way. The nation of Israel did that. They tried to do that, and it did not work. And Stephen called them stiff-necked, and then what did they do in return? Thank you, Stephen, for your great teaching. We repent. No, let's kill him. And they did. So we see here that God appeared to Abram in Mesopotamia before Haran. Okay? Now that's important to understand that. And I think Corey might have pointed that out last time, that Abram did not obey right away. He hesitated, just as people often hesitate. He got sidetracked. He got scared when God first called him. We'll get there. Abram means exalted father. Ab is father. Ram is elevated. The exalted father. Later on, when his name is changed, there is some controversy about this. Some people say, well, we don't know what it really means. But most people come to an agreement. At least the name Abraham carries the connotation is that he's a father of multitudes. Father of multitudes. So I know I'm putting the cart before the horse a little bit here. But I want to share something with you in just a second. As soon as we go back here to chapter 12, we're going to read the first four verses. Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. I'm really going to focus on the first three verses this morning, but that fourth one, Abram did believe. He did go. He did obey. He did hesitate first. So, in this short section, and we're going to see the same language repeated a few different times over the next couple chapters, God says what he's going to do in Abram's life. And so there are what you call promises here, okay, that he makes. And those promises are, he says he's going to take him to a land, he's going to make him a great nation, and there's going to be blessing. Okay? Those are the three major promises, and I'm going to remind you of this a lot because I want you to get this. Okay? Land, great nation, blessing. The great nation is the idea of multitudes or descendants. Okay? Now, again, I said I'm putting the cart before the horse here. So we're going to go through this more in minutia later. But I want to, as an introduction, just talk about four different ways that this plays out. Okay? We're not going to dig in today. This is going to be for later. But I want today to give a big picture for you. First of all, there is a natural blessing in this, a physical, natural blessing in this. We will see here, Abram is an old man. He's 75 now. He's older later. But God says, you're going to have a child. Well, he has two. One the right way, one the wrong way. One God's way, one his way. And so these two kids, their name, one is named Ishmael, the other one's name is Isaac. That becomes a major problem and is still today. So we see a natural consequence to this, or a natural outcome to this, a physical outcome to this. Then we see a spiritual outcome to this. Spiritual outcome to this is that Abraham becomes the father of many nations through faith. Right? It's through your faith, having a faith like Abraham, that plays out. And that is for believers of all time. That's a consequence to this, is the faith of believers. Okay? And so we can point to Abraham and say, he is the father of our faith. In Sunday school, I don't know if it ever was done here, but a lot of times in little kids' Sunday school, they do a song. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you, and you, and you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right, arm, left arm. You guys know that one? Okay. So there's a spiritual blessing. Then there's a unique blessing that comes out of this, and that's the blessing because line of Shem, line of Terah, and so on. The unique blessing in this is Jesus Christ. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. By the way, you might want to read Galatians chapter 3. There's a lot in there about Abraham. Okay, Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to read two verses here, 15 and 16. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Christ is a unique offspring of Abraham. And then there is a special, what you might call natural as well. So there's that physical natural, and then there's more of a special natural outcome to this, and that is the nation of Israel. Okay? God's special people. But here's the problem. Okay, so we have the natural, Ishmael and Isaac represent them, right? We have believers, which are represented by believers throughout the generations and including today. We have the unique, which is Jesus Christ himself. And then we have what I'm going to call a special natural, and that is the nation of Israel. Probably a good picture for that is Ahab, who did not believe, as a representative of that. Now, we're going to get into more of this later, but the point is this. Through this one man and these promises of land, descendants, and blessing, you have all these different offshoots, that consequences of this that happen. We're going to see that play out. So I don't want you to lose the forest in the trees as we get down to the minutia. This is really, really important to keep in mind. And with that last one, the special natural, even though they are naturally God's people, and they definitely, as we look at the Old Testament, see God's provision, God's protection for the nation of Israel, not all of them, in fact, many, didn't make it to the finish line to go to heaven. Because we are right with God, not by our blood, but by faith. That is how Abraham was right with God, was by faith. If a person who is a Jew today, or part of the nation of Israel today, that has no faith in God, no faith in his son, Jesus Christ, dies, they die apart from God. There's not a second thing that happens after death that says, oh, you're an Israelite? I'll give you one more chance. You know the wrong answer. You better say the right one. It doesn't work like that. All that to say, God's not done with his plan. I'm not saying he's done with his plan. God still has a plan, and I still think there's going to be many more people from the nation of Israel that come into the kingdom. But they're not going to do it through a back door. There's one way, and that's through Christ. Now, what I'm saying here may sound like, yeah, that makes absolute sense. It does, and we're going to walk through this. But I'm telling you, in the world of YouTube or books or, you know, other quote-unquote Christian literature, what I'm telling you is controversial. Because some people think just because you're in the bloodline, you're going to be saved. It's by faith. That's it. You have to be faithful. You have to believe. And that's why it says there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. It's because it's all by faith. All by faith. Everyone has to do business with God on their own. All right. So let's look at a key verse here that is going to be important. Genesis 15:6, as we look forward a little bit. You're going to have this memorized by the time we're done. Genesis 15:6 says this, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Romans 4:3 says the same thing. That's about talking about the faith of Abraham. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. In other words, Abraham had no righteousness on his own in himself. And neither do you or I or anyone else. There is only one, and that was Christ himself. Okay. That's the introduction to the introduction. More could be said, but I'm going to leave it at that for right now. Oh, one more thing I do want to mention. Abraham is called God's friend. 3 different times in the scriptures. We'll go through that later. But I want to say that if, you know, you could count your friends, and in your friend group, you can say, yeah, God's in there. That's a pretty big deal. Right? Jesus said himself he was a friend of what? Sinners. Jesus was a friend of sinners. That includes Abraham. Okay, that was the introduction to the introduction to the introduction. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." All right, so Abraham is from this area called Ur. Ur is a lot closer to Babylon than to Jerusalem. Now, this helped me think through this a little bit. Ur, at one time, when Abram was in this place, was on the Persian Gulf. And you had two rivers, the Tigris and Euphrates, that were feeding in there. Over time, what happens with rivers is silt built up, right? Silt and sand. Last summer, my family and I went to Kansas City, and they have a museum there called the Steamship Arabia Museum. Now, the Steamship Arabia at one time carried cargo up and down the Mississippi River, or the Missouri River, And it ran into a big tree in the river and sank. And it sat there, and over time, the river closed up and changed directions, and silt and sand built up over that. And today, and in even 100 or 50, 75 years ago, where that is a farm field. Okay? And so these men dug it up. Well, this helped me think through this. Because Ur, at one time, was on the Persian Gulf. If you look at a map today, in your Bible map, it's like 100 miles away from the Persian Gulf. And the reason why is over time, silt and sand build up, and rivers either close up or they change course, right? That happened here. So just in case you're looking at your geography in a biblical map, understand that. Why do I bring all that up? Okay, Abram and his family were likely farmers. Lived in very fertile ground. If you're by a river, you're going to have a lot better crops, right? Because the water's going to feed things. So he probably was living a pretty good life. We don't know. A nice life of an idolater. And God says to him, now this is like if you ever heard a DJ scratch a record and it goes, it stops all of a sudden. That's kind of like this in this story. It's like this in the generations, and then all of a sudden, now the Lord, record scratch, we're going to start a new track. Okay? Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Has anybody here ever had a situation that you were called to and you said, "Yeah, but this is pretty good," even though maybe it wasn't? This is pretty good. It's going to be really hard to leave this. But I got to go there. This reminds us, or ought to remind us, that when God calls to a new place, He doesn't call us to a worse place. Now, it may not be an easy place, but when he calls us to something that he says, "I'm going to provide. I'm going to take care of you." So he's calling him to a new land. Pack your bags, buddy. And at that time, they didn't have roller luggage. It had to be hard. Now, listen to this. In these three short verses, here's what God says. "I will show you. I will make you. I will bless you. I will bless those. I will curse. What does he call Abram to do? Trust him. He calls him to trust him. He calls him to be faithful. He calls him to believe. But God says, I'm going to do the heavy lifting. I will take care of this. You may not know what's going to happen, but I already have seen it. I already have the provision for you ahead of time. I already know what you're going to encounter. Now we're going to see in this, Abram doesn't always trust God. He lies a couple different times in here. But the trajectory of his life from this point forward is, okay, God, you said it, I'm going to believe it. Now, his believing it doesn't make it true. The fact that God said it makes it true. Again, I will show you, I will make you, I will bless you, I will bless those, I will curse. I got this. And in there, the promises are, I will make you, I will bring you to this land, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I will be a blessing, and you're going to, all the nations are going to be blessed through you. That's pretty good stuff. Pretty big picture good stuff. And this is from this root is where the rest of the New Testament, the rest of the Old Testament plays out, but then into the New Testament, into Christ dying for your sin and standing in your place and being your God. Not only did he called him to leave his land, he called him to leave his family. Talk about double hard. I'm going to take you to an unknown place with nobody there you know. And you can't bring people, you know, he brings Lot with him. But leave your kindred. Why? They were idolaters. He says, you got to get out of that environment. You got to run away from there because it's not going to be helpful. Sometimes God calls us to leave the comforts we have and the things we know in order to do something better. Now, note that when I read earlier, when I took us to Joshua earlier, that it says in there that he didn't have anything. Not even a foot length. So what he was doing better for him or through him really wasn't an immediate thing for him. And he brings him through some hard times, doesn't he? We're going to see he actually calls him to sacrifice his son. There was many times his life was in danger. This was not an easy road, but it was a road where God had provided. Understand this, that just as God provided for Abram, and through Abram, he can do the same with all of you and me. Yeah, it's going to look a little different, and you know, you're not going to be in the Bible. Sorry. Doesn't matter. If you're a friend of God and your name's written in the book of life, that's what matters. The only thing you can do here on this earth with eternal consequence that for the positive is for yourself to repent and believe and then help others to do the same. That's it. Okay. How much ability to sit do you have left? Can I have 5 more minutes? So, I do want to address this. It's not directly addressed in the passage, but I think there's an implication here in the passage. And that is the alternative. What if this never happened? What if there was no story of Abram in the Bible because he said, no, I'm going to stick with my family. I'm going to stick with my farm. I'm going to stick with the idols I've known. They're comfortable to me. It wouldn't have thwarted God's plans. He would have. He knew. He would have had somebody else. But the point is this. What about you? What's the alternative to faith? And that's to seeking your own way. If you don't seek God, you seek yourself in your self-fulfillment. That's the alternative to faith. Those are really the only two directions. We're told in 1 John, do not love the world or anything in the world. We're told in Romans chapter 2 of the destruction in the world, in the life of somebody who looks that way. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:2. For people will be lovers of self. Lovers of money. Proud. Arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. What does he say here? Avoid such people. This is why he called Abram to leave. That was what was going on all around him. By the way, as a side note, this is why we need the church. You can get this 2 Timothy stuff in any other group. Even for what looks like altruistic motives. We're doing good here, or we're doing good here, we're doing good here. But at the heart of it, there's still a selfishness about it if it's not for the Lord. I don't care what group it is. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and captured weak women, burdened with sins, and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as James and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was of those two men. Paul then seeks to build up Timothy. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. The Lord rescued him. The alternative to faith is self-seeking. It's self-pleasure. It's narcissism. That's a word we like to use today, right? But no, we're called to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. That's what Abram did, and he didn't even know it yet. What kingdom? He did it without the reward. Because God was his reward. God is your reward. God is my reward. That is enough. That's easy to say. It's hard to live out. Really hard. Really hard. I want to turn one more place. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now skip down to verse 19. He says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The same God who calls the first century believers to faith is the God who gave faith and chose Abraham to exercise that faith through, is the same God who calls you to faith and trust in him. The first 2,000 years of human history starts about the time of Abraham. One third. So we're only 4,000 years past that, double that. We don't know when the world's coming to an end. We don't know when Christ is coming back. He calls us to be ready. He calls us to be faithful. He calls us to be obedient. And he says, I will. I will, I will, I will. He will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He calls you to trust. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for this example and the picture of faith that we see in Father Abraham, our brother in the faith, as we all look to Christ, as we all look to you for our salvation. Help us to lay down ourself. It's not about us, it's about you. And so as we go through this journey, please strengthen us in the truth and Lord, our desire is to see other people come to faith. We can't make it happen. We can plant, we can water. You make it grow. Lord, please have mercy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.